So last time we met, I want to do a recap because some folks are here tonight weren't there last time. We actually talked about how you go about leading someone to the Lord. We talked about the Romans Road. We chatted about like how do you like get down to it? How do you actually start talking to people about what it is you believe? And the book of Romans was a book that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he had yet to visit them, so he was basically giving a systematic theology of what Jesus was. There were people that were Jewish there in the church in Rome, and there were people that were Gentiles, and he was just trying to explain to both groups of people what it is that Christ had accomplished in the cross. So the Romans Road is really just a whole bunch of scriptures that are in Romans that basically very simply talk about what salvation is. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That we're all kind of in the same boat, that we have all fallen short of God's glory because of our sin. And in Romans 6:23 it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the bad news is we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory, and the payment for our sins is death. But the good news is that there's a gift that God has given, and that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 5:8 it says, "God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Really just kind of honing on the fact that God loves us, and he loves us so much that while we were still sinners, he made a way for us to come to him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And in Romans 10:13, later on in chapter 10, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Basically talking about the fact that there's a belief in your heart, but there's also a confession. There's actually something that you speak out, and that together that faith with the belief in your heart and the confession, that's the salvation. That's where it comes to. And in Romans 5:1, it says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it basically goes on at the end of the Romans Road to basically explain, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." In other words, by accepting Christ, by confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose again, you're now in the body of Christ, and there's now no condemnation for you. You no longer have to fear punishment. And now we walk according, not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then Romans 8:38-39 says, "I'm persuaded neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord," the security that we have as believers. My points from last time were just that we participate with the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel. It is God who saves a person, not us. It relieves us of some of the responsibility. We don't have to feel like, you know, a person that doesn't know the Lord, that it's our job to get them saved. But we can pray with the Lord, and asking God and his Holy Spirit to move in their heart. We can pray for them, and also recognize that whenever we share, we're not trying to convince them. We're just trying to be led by the Spirit to speak things that will produce a fruit in their lives. That it's not our job to make it happen, but we plant seed, we water, but we don't provide the increase. The Lord does that. My second point from last week is that we share what we have seen and heard. We testify to the work God has done in our lives. We are called to declare the truth, that our main job is to share what we have experienced. I'm going to kind of go back to that idea a little bit tonight. But our relationship with God should be up to date, because it's not something that God did in our lives 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, but it's something that God's doing now. So, you know, we can talk about what God is doing right now as you're struggling through this or that. That's part of your testimony. You're testifying to your experiences with God in the very real moment, so that they understand that this is not just a prayer and you're done, you know, fire insurance kind of thing, but instead that it's actually a relationship you're introducing them to. My third point from last week is that we have a responsibility to share the truth in a loving and nurturing way. The Word of God is not a club that we use to beat sinners into the kingdom. Zeal does not replace obedience. God is not shining down with a big, huge smiley face at people that are going out and screaming, "Turn or burn, you know, you're going to hell, you're going to hell." That's not God's heart. The heart of God is one of love, and that we need to be submitted to his Holy Spirit as he leads us, and we need to be in a posture where we're willing to be used that way. And the fourth point, which I'm going to hit on again tonight, the deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more submitted to his heart, the more effective our ministry can be. It's not about what we know as much as who we are. When we out in the world, when we get impatient, when we're not showing the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ through our actions, through our love, people are watching us more than they're watching what we say. And so we don't have to have convincing words. We don't have to have persuasive arguments. What we need to have is the love of God coming out of our lives so that people can be drawn to Him flowing from us. That's really what evangelism comes down to, is that relationship and the testimony, that being not being afraid to speak up about what God has done in our lives. So tonight, I kind of feel like this needs to be the end of what we're talking about with this faith we're sharing series. It's not that I've been exhaustive and these are all the 12 different ways you can share the gospel. I think that what I've done instead is that this is the foundation. The foundation for us to share our faith is not about having the right words. The Romans Road is just one way. You can, you know, those little bracelets that kids have, they call it the color book too, which is colors, and each color represents something. There's all the different kinds of tricks. There are tracks that you can use. I can even give you a couple of them tonight if you're interested, called the Bridge to Life. Different ways of trying to explain to people. But I think that the important thing is that we definitely are trying. So, before we get into the Word of God, I have a couple questions that we want to discuss amongst ourselves. And my first question tonight is, what keeps us silent? The first night we talked about this, a couple months ago, we talked about this very idea, but I want to kind of revisit it. Why would we keep silent? What keeps us silent?
Our fears.
Say again?
Fears.
Absolutely, yeah. We're afraid.
Makes sense.
Yeah.
No, that's the truth. It is.
You know, we're afraid of what people think of us. I think, if I recall, Bianca was like, I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing, of not knowing what to say, finding myself for a loss for words. What else?
This is going to be kind of weird, I guess. What keeps us silent, depending on the scenario or what type of situation we're in, when it's obvious that I'm outnumbered by people that are talking to me about something. I'll still speak, but in reality, like, I try to move away from the situation because it's just better to humble yourself sometimes and keep quiet and not try to prove a point to somebody who's already fired up about something. Because what I've come to terms with, like, when you're, if we're talking about evangelism, when people are trying to prove a point, when I'm simply trying to, I see it as a conversation, but they see it as a debate, and right from the beginning, they listen to what you're saying, but they block out the meaning of it.
Right, or they're not able to hear the meaning of it.
Yeah.
Sure, absolutely.
So I think being uncertain about your beliefs, because there are going to be times when you have doubts and confusion,
sure,
and you just want to kind of walk away from it.
Mm-hmm. If you're going through a really tough time, I can see that happening. If you're in the valley and you're questioning God or you're overwhelmed by challenges or difficulties, you may completely drop the ball and not jump in because you're not certain what you believe anymore. Yeah.
Oh, one more.
Mm-hmm.
When you backslide,
mm-hmm,
and when you see yourself as not able to speak for God because you see yourself as a hypocrite or doing this
kind of thing. Absolutely.
And there's another thing in mind too. What Brandon has mentioned, when you backslide,
mm-hmm,
you lose a track of what you believe, what your beliefs then. And the more you backslide, the more you're falling out of faith with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the more you fall out of faith with God is that it tells him that you just don't care anymore, that you don't hear what he thinks or how the way he preaches to him. And you miss out, and guess what? It's all on you.
Right, so it's like an apathy that comes from not walking with the Lord, that there's no fire. You're not keeping the fire going in your heart. It's stoking the fire, and so you just don't care. You
know? And people are in denial because of that, too.
Sure, absolutely.
You know, for me, like, I keep silent most in situations where, like, it's one thing to be at church and, you know, speak truth and evangelize to someone. And also, like, outside of church, I feel like I've found it's easier for me to evangelize with people that I'll never, like, see again.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, at work, it's really hard for me because, like, if they think I'm a crazy psycho, I have to see them every day for ever to like a new job.
Right.
So that's, I feel like that's, it's hard. It's the hardest for me at work because like they're my coworkers. Like I see them more than I see my family or like you guys or anyone. So.
Right. It like costs less to speak to a complete stranger.
Right.
There's a greater cost associated with people that you're going to be bumping into in the elevator every day.
It keeps you from being bold.
And one day there's going to be a situation where I'm going to be put in. How am I going to handle it?
Right.
Because that gets me a little nervous now because I don't know what to say or do. Or what's my reactions to it?
Right.
To approach it.
Right. So number two, what should our relationship with Christ look like? I'm going a certain direction with this. You might be able to figure this out because I'm talking about us sharing our faith, our relationship with God. What is it that our relationship should look like? If we understand that sin might keep us from speaking up, or fear of being rejected, or fear of being looked at funny, or our doubts might cause us. What should our relationship with Christ look like? What, in light of that, kind of?
That's a good question.
Can you explain? Yeah. Okay. In light of the first question, what keeps us silent? Okay. It's almost like I led with that because I wanted to get us talking about. So it's almost like, what's the opposite of that? What's the opposite? If we're keeping silent because we're afraid, what should our relationship with Christ look like?
Yeah.
If we're concerned about people's opinions of us, if we are steeped in sin, like, what should our relationship with Christ look like? If there are things that are holding us back, do you guys understand that it's actually a direct outgrowth of our relationship?
I mean, you know, the best way I can put it in, like, you know, when I think of a relationship with Jesus, and, like a really good relationship with Jesus is being like Jesus. And when I think of that, like, it's just like extreme humbling of yourself.
Okay.
Being able to put yourself, like, See the value in people, seeing what the self worth that people are, and treat them like Jesus, basically, like putting yourself in Jesus' position. Jesus washed people's feet. Jesus did a lot of things for people because he humbled himself, and he did it because he was love. He wants us to owe nothing to anybody but love.
Okay.
I feel like it should be something that is consistent, something that every day is something that we put effort and time into, and I feel like it's something that should be evolving so that we see growth, like kind of how you were saying earlier, like on the day-to-day, we should see ourselves change from it, and I feel like it's something that really should be intimate in such a way that it's transforming us on the other side of it, that interacting with God has some sort of something that people can look at and see that there's change. There should be something that comes out of it.
Okay.
So I think Becky's example of the workforce is, I mean, I know it's similar for me, and those are probably the people I struggle with the most, but, you know, I just sit and think about it. If we're spending more time with those people than we are our own family, and we care so deeply, like if my brother wasn't saved, I would be gung-ho to go get him. It's just interesting that you bring up that point. Like, these are the people that we're spending the most time with. If anything, we should be equally as passionate for these people that are at our jobs, because it's almost like that's, if we're not missionaries to a foreign mission field, then that technically is our mission field. Like, these are the people that we're with every day, and for us, and speaking me personally, for me, not to be going for them the hardest, just interesting. And so, I mean, I think it would, if it's what should our relationship with Christ look like, is take full advantage of opportunities to witness, no matter the situation, and realizing that the people that surround us the most are probably, those, technically, I guess God, not I guess, but God put us in that situation because he wanted us to witness to them. If we're the only Christians in our workplace, that's their responsibility ultimately, and it's scary on the one hand, and then it's scary on the other hand, that if we don't own up to that and take advantage of that, then super humbling, but then we're responsible. Almost not we're responsible, but we're sort of responsible for their eternity. Scary on the other hand.
I'm going to come back to this question towards the end. I think we can flesh it out a little bit more than we are, but I don't want to like lead you guys too much and be like, hey, this is the right answer. I think that you had some good thoughts there.
So we didn't get the right answer?
No. I think it'll make sense. Like I asked the question with a message in mind, and without you hearing the message, then it's sort of like I'm a shot in the dark. Hey, maybe you guys will come up with the right answer, but it's not really, it's that everything you guys said was good. It's just right, you know. Number three is exactly like number one, so I'm just going to be number four. How do we move past reticence to boldness? You know, we hold back. We don't speak. Reticence means we don't speak up.
I said.
Why are we?
I heard you whisper to you. I don't know.
I thought.
Yeah. And so, where do we? How do we do that? How do we get to that place? I think you guys already started answering that question a little bit. I don't know if there's any additional thoughts. How do we get past that place of, like, what's the answer? If someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling. I really want to share my faith. There's a couple people at work that are going through really tough times, and I find myself just ready to speak up, and then I chicken out. What do I do? How do I get past not speaking up and become more bold? Like, how do I develop boldness?
I would say, just do it like once and then compare how, like for me, I get afraid to speak up, and then once I do speak up, the feeling afterwards of like knowing that God's pleased with me and that I did the right thing is far more better than the feeling as if I didn't, you know? So I don't know, it's kind of like a really simplistic answer, but just like if you just do it once, you'll realize the after is much better.
That's actually good advice. It's it is simplistic, but it's not bad because it's simplistic. It's simple. Yeah.
It's
don't use your head.
Don't what?
Don't use your head. Like, that's gonna sound weird. Like, when I go to like approach somebody, I'm thinking about what I'm gonna say. Oh, I'm gonna hit them with this verse. Yeah, that's gonna be great. And that's when I usually fall flat on my face.
Right.
And then there's times where I'm feeling it in my heart. God's leading me to this person, and that same feeling is flowing through me through the whole entire time that I'm talking to that person. And I mean, it's obviously God giving me the boldness, but it's just like when you think about it, I know it's strange, like when you think about what you're going to say that will get through this person, because you're actually trying to persuade this person, you're not allowing God to persuade this person.
Right.
So that makes sense.
So you slow down, you slow your roll mentally,
yeah.
And you put your trust in God to give you the words to speak.
So I think we all know that fear comes from meditating on the negative, the what could happen wrong. In contrast, faith comes by meditating on the right thing. And I feel like if instead of meditating on like, well, how will I be perceived, and this could be the worst case, and meditate on, one, the consequence, potentially for them, if we don't, and make that the bigger picture, but also to picture the right thing happening, picture them being receptive, picture giving them something that, you know, just to chew on, because it doesn't have to be just straight out, do you know Jesus? Like, you could just give them just like a little food for thought, and that'll trigger more and more conversation.
Right. One of the points that I made last week is, how do you start off a conversation telling people they're going to hell? And it's like, it's not a really good conversation starter, so it's probably a bad idea. So yeah, being focused on, hey, I've got good news for you. The gospel is good news. You can accept it or not, it's okay, it doesn't change me or affect me, I'm going to heaven, I'm good. But if you are hurting, which I know you are because you shared that with me, have you tried Jesus? You know, it can be that simple. Some good thoughts. In bringing things to a close tonight, there's one scripture that actually isn't one I'm going to share, but I'll share it at the end. because I think it's pretty significant. Tonight, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, a letter that's written to Timothy. Paul is the writer. An epistle is always identified, the person who's writing is the first word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, so that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that, to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time tonight that we can consider your word as we are discussing and just considering faith worth sharing. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would recognize the importance of just taking you at your word and doing what you've asked us to do, and how it grows us and how it draws us closer to you, and how it has the potential to impact the world. Bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you love someone, when we love someone, we cannot help but think and speak about them. We talked about our relationship with Jesus. We should be head over heels in crazy love for him. We should be so grateful for what he's done for us, continually bringing to mind how incredible he is to us, how he provides for us, how he forgives us, how he accepts us, and there's mercies that are new every day. When we take time to meditate on the truth, on the good things of who God is, and we enjoy our relationship with the Lord, it will flow out of our lives. We'll want to share with people some of the great things we've experienced, how we were once blind, but now we see, how we had a broken heart, but God healed us, how we were lost, and how we were found. And just when we bring to mind, I think one of the problems that we have so much is that we begin to approach God very selfishly, like a child with a parent, where we just keep taking, instead of realizing that God is calling us up to a different kind of relationship where we are called to give and engage and to actually to cultivate a love. When you have a husband or a wife, the love for that person is great when you're standing at the altar and you're exchanging your vows, but down the road it gets really tough because life happens. And you have to do, as a spouse, is you have to begin to kind of act as though you're in love and begin to protect that love and begin to do what has to be done in order to keep that marriage sacred and that marriage strong. And my wife, she annoys me sometimes, but I don't focus on those things. I focus on all the ways that she's a blessing to my children, to me. That really keeps me sane and it keeps me in love with her. And it's just important for us to realize that we're supposed to love God. You know, he called us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, with everything. And the second commandment, that was the greatest commandment, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love God with everything and then we're focused on our neighbor, if we do all that, it's a huge task, but if we do that, we're fulfilling all the law, Jesus said. We're doing it all because our heart's in the right place and we're focusing on the right things. So we need to love God more. We need to continue to focus and cultivate that relationship and recognize it's the most important relationship we have. That every day that we live, we are to explore the uncharted depths of his love for us. That is way beyond what we could ever imagine. And sometimes it means that we kind of come in contact with the darkest parts of who we are. that we actually admit that we've been lying to ourselves all this time and saying, oh, this isn't a big deal, but actually when we spend some time with the Lord, he begins to say, yeah, it is a big deal. I love you anyway, but this is not my plan for you. And we begin to interact with him and become free from those things, then we're loving him because he set us free. And so there's this work that we do. We work out our salvation. We take the word of God and we apply it to ourselves with this relentless desire to get to know God more, to not hold anything back, to not say, oh, no, I get to hold on to that pet sin. I get to hold on to that. Instead, we say, no, God, whatever you want to do, just draw me nearer to you. Help me to love you more so that I can love the world and have it, your perspective. When we're ashamed, it silences us. When we walk in shame, we don't speak up. Whether we're backslidden and we're doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, there isn't a boldness about what's right and what's wrong. When we live in this quasi-land where we're kind of floating back between, we're trying to walk the fence, there isn't a strength about our convictions. There's this waffling, this craziness, this wiggliness to us, this double-mindedness. We're like a wave that's crashing to and fro. And with that comes shame. It's a shame that covers over us. We don't speak up. We don't speak the truth. We're afraid of the truth. We don't bring things to the light. We don't, the Bible talks about bringing things to the light so that we can be healed. And if we keep it in the darkness, in the moist, dark places, it just, bacteria grows, it becomes cancerous, disgusting, infected, and it's nastiness. But we bring it to the light, clean it all out, let it be exposed to the light, to the air, and that's when the healing can start happening. We keep things in the darkness, and everything just festers, and it grows stronger, and it destroys us. Sepsis is what it's called. It's like an infection that goes throughout your body. It happens spiritually, too, when we don't bring things to the light, and it keeps us silent. And so loving God is definitely the most important step, but part of loving God is keeping a short account of our sin, not letting our sin get in the way of our ability to proclaim the gospel, to share the truth, to be willing to help other people with what's helped us. Our first priority is to love God. In loving him, we are changed. We take on his values and character, and we reflect him to the world. That is our first priority in sharing the gospel with other people, is to love God first. Otherwise, as Jesus told the religious leaders, you're just putting heavier burdens on people, that they've already got burdens. They've already got things going on in their lives. You don't come around and say, oh, well, you've been doing this all wrong. God expects this, 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 and this for you. And if you don't do these things, then you're not going to go to heaven. That's putting a weight, a burden on people. But if you say instead, God is calling you to himself to experience relationship with him, and as you experience relationship with him, you're going to find freedom. One of my favorite expressions, I feel like it's what my heart longs for, is I want to live in wide open spaces. I want to live in wide open spaces before the Lord, that I am not ashamed. There's nothing hiding in the dark, that my sin is laid bare before the Lord, and he is working in me to grow me and change me and to make me more like Jesus. Spend time loving him. I take on his values. I take on his heart. I see things the way he sees them. I have patience where I normally wouldn't have patience before. The fruit of the Spirit becomes alive in me and real in me because I'm loving God, because I'm spending time with him as the priority of my life. When I pull away from him, the works of the flesh become apparent in me. Things like jealousy and insecurity and fear, those things that come about because I'm not walking with the Lord. If I'm close to him, then his reflection comes out of me, and they see him working in me and through me, and that's the testimony. That's what we're drawing people to. Not to me, and look how great a Christian I am, but look at Jesus and what he's done for you. The deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more submitted to his heart, the more effective our ministry can be. When we come into this Christian faith, there's always this component of doing. Go and do. And in the process of doing it, just go do it, there is change, a transformation that takes place. You begin to experience things. You step out in faith. You see how God comes through for you. But the problem is that after you hit a certain measure of success, it doesn't always happen where that continues. It's almost like God kind of interrupts that flow so that you kind of have to step back and say, okay, what's going on here? Where's my heart at? I've seen a lot of folks that get involved in ministry, and suddenly they're expecting people to have a certain attitude towards them because of what they do for the Lord, what they do for God. People that have expectations of what Jesus should be doing for them because they're serving him. I do this, I'm teaching kids in the nursery every week. I don't understand why in the world I get sick. Well, you understand that those two things are completely incompatible. You serve the Lord because it's what helps you grow and it helps you. You're serving him not as a favor to him. You're doing it because it's what's right, because it's the right thing to do. And when bad things come along in your life, it's not a reflection of his heart towards you. It's just a matter of knowing that God's got all things in control. We kind of approach it from a worldly point of view. And so we need to get deeper with the Lord. We need to take on his attitudes. And when things hit us, when real life hits us, we don't say, okay, well, based upon what I think or what I have seen in my life, this is what I know. We suck some carpet, get on our face before the Lord and say, God, show me your ways. Don't let any wicked way stay in me. Open my eyes to the new thing you want to show me through this. I am putting my trust in you, not in my understanding of the situation, not in what I think needs to be done. I'm taking my hands off of it, and I'm saying, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, just show me which way to go, and I'm going to follow you. Effective ministry does not flow out of what we know, I said this earlier, but who we are. Because when we're submitted to him, he can use us much more effectively because we do what he asks us to do. We don't veer off on our own and say, oh, I like this better, or this is going to make me feel better. Okay? And so we need to understand that effective ministry has everything to do with Jesus and has nothing to do with us getting glory or us getting what we want. It's just us being humble and being used by God, and that's the privilege in all of it. This is my last point, and this is basically from the very beginning what I wanted to kind of bring us all to. Faith worth sharing. It is worthy of being shared. It is worthy of sharing. But is your faith, your walk with the Lord, is that worthy of being shared? Because everybody produces according to their own kind, okay? I don't have, you guys know who Reggie Dabbs is? He's a big black guy. My wife and I are not going to have a little black baby come out, okay? It's not going to happen, okay? It's just weird. It's not going to happen. I'm going to little Reggie Dabbs. Everyone produces according to their own kind. It's
the only Reggie, though?
It's a very extreme example.
Case trust in Reggie.
It's just the idea that very different from what Eric and I look like. And so, I remember at one point I talked to a pastor, and I was telling him how I was concerned about something that was going on in the youth ministry years ago. And I was saying, there's a leader that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about their approach, their attitude, and he's like, well, that person will either submit to that or they won't be around for very long because everyone reproduces according to their own kind. If they are in that process of being grown by you and they're submitting to your mentoring and your leadership, then they're going to turn out looking like you. But if they're not, then they won't. And I thought that was really interesting because it actually relieved me of a lot of pressure because I was trying to figure out what I needed to do to convince this person to do this for it, and I'd already spent a lot of time trying to knock it into their head. This is what we're doing here. This is not this. And eventually that person left. And but the reality is it really releases you from a lot. But when you look at your own life, are you proud of your faith? Are you proud of your relationship with God? Have you taken God at his word? Have you let him work in you to grow you? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 3 months ago? Is there a testimony that you can talk about what God is doing in your life right now? How he's leading you through something or how you are trusting in him for something? When people talk to you about the Lord, do you slip into Christianese or are you actually sharing something that's actually happening in your life? Are you sharing what God is speaking to you about? Are you talking about the fruit or what your hopes and dreams are, what God's talking to you about? Or are you just kind of slipping into what you think people expect you to do? Are you examining your life and allowing God to grow you? Because if our life, our faith isn't vibrant, then what we're basically sharing with people is this system, this church-iness that everybody else would, they go to any other church. And we're not helping them because we're not bringing them to the author of life. Instead, we're just saying, hey, be part of our club. Do the same things we do, and you'll make us feel better, and you may feel better too. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is you can be forgiven and you can experience life, abundant life, by being connected to the author of life. This is how I have been connected to the author of life, and this is the work he's done in my life. I used to be jealous. I used to be angry. I used to be this. But God is at process in my life, doing a work in me. The faith that we are talking about, it's definitely worth sharing. But is your faith worth sharing? Are you helping? Would you be helping somebody or hurting somebody by discipling them? Are you able to disciple somebody? Are you working towards that goal? Because if you're not discipling somebody, what are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you working towards helping people understand God more? That's what we're all called to. There's no division there. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. He gave them this command to go and share their faith, to testify to what God's done in their lives. And if we're not doing that in some meaningful way, what is your faith all about? What's the measure of your faith? I'm not putting pressure on you saying there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but you need to be serious about what it is you say you believe and actually put it into action. You're not responsible for the results, but you are responsible for the relationship with God that will bring you to a place. I know that when I started here 13 years ago as youth pastor, there were a lot of things that were on my heart that I was just really desirous of the Lord to use me in or to see happen here. And I'm encouraged because I know that in my life, I have found there is this new passion, this new desire just to not play games anymore. I'm looking at the world around me and I feel this deep desire in me to just say, you know what, I'm not going to play these games anymore. And I just want to be used by God and I want to get out of the way so Jesus can use me. I want to be effective. I want to know. And the thing is I just got to get closer to the Lord. I need to understand his heart more. I need to start from his point of view and decrease myself so that he can increase. And I want this passion to grow and to develop, and I want to be a good steward of it. And I want to share not something that I've figured out, but this is where I've gone. This is what I've done. This is how God's worked in me, and this is what I understand. Before I ask the question, how do we move from reticence to boldness? I think that the way that we move from being silent to the place that we are willing to speak up is that we become passionately in love with the Lord, where we just want more and more and more and more of him. That yesterday's experience, yesterday's revelation isn't enough. It's just the foundation for today's and tomorrow's and the day after that. Recognizing that he is us on a path where there's an end in sight, and we don't know where that end's going to be. But until we get there, we need to stay faithful on that road to discover it, to experience it, so that people can see a change in our lives. Do people see a change in your life? Or are you the same person that you were for all these years? Let's pray. Lord, as we bring this series to a conclusion, Lord, I know that my heart all this time has been to convey that our evangelism, our fulfilling of the Great Commission starts with our relationship with you. It starts with our willingness to receive everything that you have for us and our willingness to lay down our sin, lay down our plans, lay down our agenda, and allow you to have your way with us. Lord, as the disciples left everything to follow after you, you assured them that those who have left houses and family, that they would be rewarded. So, Father, I pray that we would trust in your word, that we would not be afraid to lay aside what it is we're holding on to, but instead we would learn to follow after you with abandon, that we would learn about your kingdom, that we would understand your heart, and that we would allow you to change us in all the ways that hold us back from being an accurate representation to this world. And Father, as we grow in love with you, I pray that we would become passionate about sharing your love with others, about telling people about how wonderful you are, how fantastic it is to follow you and to be near you, the blessings that come in being obedient, that we would struggle to find words to explain it to people, but that we would struggle, that we would do what we have to do to become more like you. That we would allow you to have your way with us, that we would live in wide open spaces, and that people would sense that freedom that we have, freedom from sin, freedom to speak up, freedom to not be silent, Lord. The faith that you've entrusted to us is definitely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, worthy of being shared. But Lord, I pray that you would allow us to take inventory of our lives and be honest and sober about our walk with you and the reality of it and how much we hold back and how much we keep you at arm's length and prevent you from working in us, and why the shame of our lives will keep us from speaking up about how much you love others. Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, continue to grow us closer to you. Give us the practical next steps to take that we could grow closer to you. Thank you for this time together, Lord, and I pray that, like Paul wrote in Romans, that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Father, we know that it is powerful. The gospel, what you've done for us, is powerful. And I pray that we would never be ashamed, never be kept silent, Lord God, but we would recognize that it's not about us. It's all about you. Bless us, Lord, as we worship you. Draw us closer to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray.